try that again. Good evening.
Good evening.
All right, good. I'm glad at least a few of us are awake this evening. That's good. We're thankful to have the opportunity to be back here at Lake County and share what God has been doing in Peru. The last time we were here, well, we visited a couple of times while we were raising support to head to Peru. We were here in 2011 in July, and then we stopped by again in January of 2013, just a few months before we left for the field. And then we have been gone on the field since August of 2013 until the end of last year. And so we were gone in Peru for about 5.5 years, learning the language, participating in ministry, and then we've been back in the States this calendar year visiting churches. And I counted this afternoon. I'm pretty sure that this is visit number 46, and my children will probably cheer when I say this. This is our last meeting. They're not cheering. At least Isaac did. Yeah, they're happy. They're asleep. They're like, dude, we've heard this 46 times. This is not cool. All right, so we're thankful to have the chance this year to visit churches, to visit family and friends, for the opportunities we've had to travel all around the Midwest and all around the United States of America visiting churches, and thankful for the chance we have to be here this evening to share with you the ministry that God has for us in Peru. I'm still not up on the screen yet. Who are we pointing at? Hey, there I am. All right. Is my mic on? Okay. I'm going to stick myself over here just so that you don't have to stare at my face and you can look at the pictures that are up there. Does that sound good? Yeah, I'm only in a couple of the pictures. Most of them. All right. My name is Caleb. My wife, Echo. We've been married for almost 18 years. Our four children, Joseph, Jack, Isabel, and Isaac. Joe is 15. Jack, 14. Isabel is 11, going on 25. And Isaac is 7, and we have the wonderful privilege of serving God with Baptist Missions in Trujillo, Peru, and we're so excited about the chance that God has given us to serve him there and to talk through the ministry this evening, to share with you what God has been doing in Peru and how we are able to participate. We live in the city of Trujillo, a city of about 1 million people, right where that red arrow is pointed on the coastline of Peru. It's a very unique part of the world. We're about 500 miles south of the equator. So very temperate, about 12 hours of daylight year-round. There's about a 40-minute fluctuation. And so this is good. We're coming into winter time, and the sun sets by about 4:30 in the afternoon. That's a little extreme, but it's getting us prepared to go back because basically the sun sets at about 6 o'clock to 6:15 almost year-round, and it is up by 5:30 to 6 o'clock in the morning all about year-round. And so that's pretty normal for us. That was one of those oddities that we had to get used to living so close to the equator. Another interesting part of the area of the world in which we live is that we live in one of the driest deserts in the world. Though we live about a mile from the ocean, and the city of Trujillo itself is built right on the seashore, we are in one of the driest deserts in the world because our water comes from Antarctica. So we are just on the north side of the Humboldt Current, which means in the height of the summer, when it gets to be about 90 degrees outside and you really feel like you're going to bake when you step out into the sunshine, you stick your toe into the ocean water and it's about 65 degrees. That's in the summertime. Now my kids are, come July, it's winter, the sun doesn't even come out, and they say, "Dad, can we go swimming? Because it's still like 70 degrees outside." And I sit on the beach, they go swimming, and they come out literally blue because it's about 58 degrees during the wintertime. But our water temperature is very cold. That means that that cold air blows all the storms up into the mountains, and we don't ever get rain. We get about a quarter inch of rainfall a year. And so we are in one of the driest areas of the world, and yet it's very humid all the time. So it climbs up to about 90 degrees during the summertime, which when we get back to Peru in January, it'll be summertime. So we'll fly out of Indianapolis January 7th, and it will probably be, let's say, maybe like 20 degrees in the afternoon. We'll land in Lima about midnight, and it'll be about 78 degrees and 90% humidity. And so it'll be a little bit of difference. But we get up to about 90 degrees during the wintertime, and we plummet down to the frigid depths of about 56 or 55 during the wintertime. Now, granted, when it's wintertime there, they walk around with coats and scarves and gloves and hats and mittens and all sorts of things on. And I'm walking around with my short sleeves sweating, and they think it's really odd. But they ask me, "Pastor, what is snow like?" And there's just really, how do you explain that? You take something out of the freezer and you stick it in your shirt and you sit on the couch until you die. That's about what it's like to go outside in the cold. But it's a different part of the world. And we're thankful for the privilege that God has given to us to serve there in our region of Trujillo. Peru has three very distinct regions. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But just about 30 miles inland from us start the Andes Mountains. So you can stand on the beach and look and see the 7,000 to 10,000 foot peaks off in the distance, and within about an hour and a half drive from our house, be over 10,000 feet up in the mountains in some of the mountain communities. Keep driving another 7 or 8 hours, and you'll cross the passes at about 16,500 feet and start to drop down the other side into the Amazon rainforest. So God has given us a very unique part of the world where we have the opportunity to live and to minister, and we're thankful for that. Missions is all about equipping national believers to do the work of the ministry. And that's a long, hard process, just like it is here in the United States. We listen to good Bible preaching, we read our Bibles, we study God's Word, we work together to understand God's truth, but then when it comes down to living it, that's where the challenge comes. How do we put into practice what we learn on a daily basis in the world where we live? And that's the challenge of missions all around the world. How do we train believers to live the truth of God's word in an effective and an appropriate way in the culture where they live? And so missions takes a lot of different facets of ministry. There's a lot of different ways to do that training those training opportunities. God has given us the opportunity to serve in three unique facets of ministry: through evangelism and discipleship, through church planting, and through Bible training. And so we're going to talk through each of those ministries for a few minutes this evening. Church planting is important because we need to be planting gospel witnesses, gospel lights, in the middle of the dark world in which we live. And as I said in Sunday school this morning, the gospel has been in Trujillo since about 1950. And in the years that gospel ministry has been in Trujillo, by God's grace, we've seen about 30 churches started in our city. Beyond that, in our province, we have maybe about 40 to 45 churches that have been started. And yet in an area that is populated by over 1 million people, where most people tend to do life and business within walking distance of their home, that is not enough churches to adequately reach the entirety of our community. Most people in Peru don't own their own vehicle. That means they rely on public transportation, which can sometimes cost a lot more money than you have accessible to you, or sometimes can be a little sketchy because the buses don't come by on the same schedule every day. And so most people rely either on public transportation or on their own 2 feet to get them to wherever they need to go. And so most folks tend to attend church in a relatively close area near their home. That's not true in every case, but that's often the case, even in an urban area such as ours. And our city continues to grow by thousands each year as folks leave the mountains and the jungle, as folks come from Venezuela and other countries, coming to what is at least though it is a poor country, it is a stable country. Coming to a stable area where they can get a little bit better access to resources or to education, jobs, things like that. And so our city continues to grow by thousands every year. You can travel out to the edge of the city and see where the edge of the civilization is and come back just a few months later and see another 3,000 or 4,000 new homes that are being constructed in an area such as that. And so our city continues to grow by leaps and bounds, which gives us a great command to continue going forward and planting strategic lighthouses in different communities. Also through evangelism and discipleship, but which includes both taking the truth of God's word to those who do not know Christ as their Savior, and also includes training those who are believers to live the truth of God's word in the context where they're at. And through theological training young men and women to be gospel bearers wherever it is that God might call them to go. Whether that's Peru or somewhere else in South America or somewhere else around the world, that they would be ready to serve as pastors, pastors' wives, deacons, deacons' wives, Sunday school teachers, church planters, missionaries, whatever it is that God might allow them to do, even if it's just simply to be a faithful church member. But they would have theological training, Bible training, so that they can understand God's word and teach it to others. And so we'll talk through in these minutes about the ministries that God has given to us in that aspect. These last 3.5 years of ministry in Peru, we've served at La Iglesia Bautista Cristo es el Camino, Christ is the Way Baptist Church, in the community of El Milagro to the north of our city of Trujillo. It's a small community of about 8,000 to 10,000 people, about a half-hour drive from our home on the southwest side of the city, out in the desert. So we travel on the interstate for about 20 minutes, and then we go off-roading. Whatever you think about that, it's worse. But it's off-roading for about 4 miles, and there's giant potholes and people and dogs and cars and all sorts of things in the way, and you got to kind of slalom your way around to find your way over to the city of El Milagro. Our city has only had running water and electricity for about the last 5 years, so it's a very developing community. But by God's grace, these last 3.5 years, we've served alongside of a national pastor and his wife, helping to establish the church there in El Milagro. my wife teaching with the young, with the children, and I working as, well, assistant pastor slash co-pastor slash senior pastor. Depends on the day, the week, the responsibilities. Last year, our national pastor was ill for much of the year, so I ended up functioning as pastor for a lengthy period of time. This is a picture of our small congregation just a few weeks before we left to come back to the States at the end of last year. By God's grace, we run about 60 to 65 on Sunday mornings. And so we're thankful for the work that God is doing in growing his church there in El Milagro. Most of our community of believers, most of our church body are first-generation believers or folks that heard the gospel. Maybe they grew up in church, walked away from it as teenagers or as young adults and have recently come back and started living the way that they need to live. So many of them are really in an early stage of discipleship, growing, understanding God's word as we plant the church there in El Milagro. By God's grace, he's given to us a wonderful building. In 2016, God sent to us a large amount of funds and some work teams from the States who came down and helped us to build a building. The church itself is about 8 years old now. And so we were able to construct a two-story building, one of the prettiest buildings in the city. You can see dirt roads. You can't see it well, perhaps, from the distance, but you can see in the upper right-hand, the upper left-hand corner there that there we are on the middle of a busy intersection, but it is just dirt roads. It's dirt everywhere because it's the desert. And so God has given to us a wonderful building with our congregation of about 65. We fill up just about half of it, and so if we would pack them in there tighter, we could probably get up to about 150 of them in there. Peruvians don't have any problem like we do. They like to kind of sit on top of each other, especially at nighttime when it gets a little chilly outside. So we can pack them in there pretty tight if we have to. But we can comfortably get in about 120 to 130 people. So there's plenty of room for the church to continue to grow by God's grace. Our first floor is our auditorium. Second floor is has four different classrooms for our young people. And the back half of it is a parsonage so that as we look to and are transitioning to a full-time national pastor, there is a place that the church can offer to the pastor and his family to live, and that's important. One reason why that's important is because in our Peruvian culture, most pastors are bivocational. Very few churches have the resources to support their pastor full-time. And so if they can offer him a place that he can live and he can stay with his family basically rent-free because the utilities just get combined in with the church's usage, then that's a huge benefit to the church family and to the pastor itself. Also, it's important because in our Peruvian culture, if you're not in the building every day, somebody else is probably going to be in the building every day. And so having somebody that lives on site is just a better image for the community, one, and a better long-term idea just as far as taking care of the building and taking care of the premises. So we're thankful for the church family that God has given to us and for the way in which God is working there. Yeah, there we go. Okay. I clicked a little bit too quickly. And so my responsibilities these last couple of years have largely been with teaching and preaching. I typically am preaching Sunday morning and Sunday night. And then with discipleship, working with our new believers and helping to disciple them, get them ready for the next steps of following Christ, getting them ready for baptism, working with our men's group to disciple our men, to help them to grow, to live God's truth on a daily basis, and then kind of overseeing a lot of the administrative things, making sure everybody's where they need to be, how they need to be, how it needs to happen, all that kind of stuff, and making sure that the church continues to move forward. My wife has worked more specifically with children, and children's ministries are a huge benefit to us in the culture in which God has placed us. One, because children are the future of ministry. None of us is going to be around a long time, and so we need to be busy about training others to come behind us. But also, it helps us because it gives us opportunities. It gives us inroads back into the community. Most Peruvians, at least up until a few years ago, most Peruvians would claim to be Catholic. Now, what that means is they were born into the Catholic Church. They were baptized as infants, and they probably attended church once or twice a year at best for the rest of their lives. So it is a very cultural religion. It's not a personal religion. It's a cultural religion. But over the last 30 years, we've seen that the vast majority of people have walked away from the Catholic Church, and in doing so, they've walked away from any church in general. And there's a lot of reasons for that, but really what that boils down to is most of the people in our community, most of the people in our city of Trujillo, have attended at one point or another any number, if not all, of the 35-plus different denominational churches that are in our area, and they've walked away with the worst of everything that all those churches teach. And they have further confirmed for themselves that they are not as bad as the Bible says, or they don't deserve to go to hell, so they can probably talk God into letting them into heaven. and they don't need to get saved because they're just not as bad. It's not as bad as it really seems. And so that has transformed our culture over these last 25 to 30 years into a very secular culture. And things that are still aberrant here in the States, whether that's homosexuality or whether that's drunkenness, drug abuse, sexual abuse, immorality, are just everyday things that you see on the street all the time in Peru. And so that affects everybody, especially our children, because our young people are growing up in a culture where sin is normal and sin affects them. They live in broken families. They have bad relationships with their parents and their relatives. But God gives us the opportunity to reach some of them with the truth of the gospel. And as he does so, we're able to get back into their homes and talk to mom and dad as well. So we're thankful for the opportunities that God gives to us as a church ministry to continue working with children, even the ones that don't quite look like Peruvians. You might have seen one of those up there. I don't know. There's one that doesn't look like the rest of them, but don't tell him that because he thinks he is one of them. And that's okay. And then through disciple making. And disciple making is great. You know why? Here in the States, we say, as Baptists, we like to eat. In Peru, it's just part of the culture. Anytime you get together with anybody, you put a plate of food between you and you start eating. It's great. I could do discipleship all the time if I didn't have to listen to people. If I could just eat, that'd be better. But discipleship involves a lot of conversations, a lot of one-on-one personal conversations, sometimes group conversations, working with small groups of believers, working with pastors, working with different people that are working through challenges, and helping them to learn to live the truth of God's word. And so we spend a lot of our time during the week and often into the evenings working with people, both to teach them the truth of God's word through evangelism and to teach them the truth of God's word through helping them to become disciples of Jesus. So that takes a lot of different forms, whether that's passing out tracts, talking to somebody in the back of a taxi as we travel across the city, talking to vendors at the market, having conversations with folks along the way, through more public events, whether that would be a church activity, a church evangelism opportunity, preaching in the town square, doing all sorts of different opportunities with the goal to get God's word into the people's hands and into the people's hearts. And a lot of those opportunities are first contacts, because again, we're in a culture that increasingly does not know God in any sense of the word. And so a lot of those opportunities are we don't get a lot of traction maybe, but it's about relationships. It's about establishing relationships, and we'll come back to that at the end. As I travel around the country, I'm often invited into public schools and even private schools, probably because I'm the strangest, whitest thing that most of them have ever seen. Most Peruvians are about 5.5 feet tall at best. Isabel is 11 and has passed all of the ladies in our church, and so it's all downhill from here. Often I think they're inviting me in because there's this white guy from North America that speaks Spanish and maybe he can tell us about what life is like in the States. I usually do that a little, but most often I take the opportunity just to preach to them from God's word about something. And again, those are just wide open opportunities, but most of those times I'm speaking to young people, to teenagers that have never heard God's word used and probably have never heard God's name used in a positive sense. And so a lot of that is just sowing seeds and then trusting that God will continue to bring forth fruit as time goes on. Or even as I travel around the country, often I'm invited to speak or to teach in church settings, working with ministry teams, working with leaders, working with through challenges, conflicts in the local church, helping them to kind of sort through things, helping them to look to how they can accomplish God's word and God's purpose for them in the place that he has them. Just lots of opportunities to serve through the area of evangelism and discipleship. Those two are supposed to be peripheral ministries. They're not. They take up a lot of time, and that's okay. But what is to be the focus of our ministry in Peru is working in El Seminario Bautista del Peru, the Baptist Seminary of Peru. Now, we use the word seminary because in our Catholic context, seminary is where somebody goes to study to be a priest. Okay, so that makes sense, and we don't have to explain to them what's a Bible institute, what's a Bible school, because those things don't exist in Peru. Those things don't exist in most of Latin America. And so we use that word seminary because that automatically tells people, okay, you're studying because you want to be a pastor. We are not a seminary in the sense of offering advanced degrees, though we do have goals and we're taking small steps in that direction as God might allow us to do so. What we do is we offer a four-year Bible degree to anybody who wants to come and study with us so that they can learn God's word. And they go through a lot of courses during that time. They take 10 classes each semester for 8 semesters. And studying God's word, how to preach, how to teach, Greek and Hebrew, theology, practical classes, counseling classes, just a lot of different things to try to prepare them to go out and make a positive influence in the world around them. And by God's grace, we have about 65 to 70 students year after year. There's a picture of our student body from a couple of years ago with alongside of, at that time, we had five of us missionaries that were serving. Now that we are three, we have one that has retired, another one that's in the process of retiring. And so we serve alongside of David and Jonathan Stillwell, brothers who have been there for a long time in our Bible school ministry, as well as about anywhere from 9 to 12 national pastors who work alongside of us teaching our students. And our students come to us from a wide variety of backgrounds. In Peru, most students finish high school at 15 or 16. So some of our students are 15 or 16 years old, fresh out of high school. Some of them are 40, 45, even 47, 48 years old. They have a family, they have a wife, they have a couple of kids, they've served in their local church for a long time, and they want to go on and get better Bible college education. Some of them come to us as, quite frankly, illiterate. They don't know how to read or write, not even their own name. And we teach them how to read and write as we go through our Bible school. Some of them come to us with college education. They've already been working in a secular environment, and they've already got a degree in engineering or in English studies or something else along that way. We have ladies, we have men, we have people from the coast of Peru, from the mountains of Peru. The coast is largely urban desert. The mountains, largely agrarian, and most of our mountain communities in Peru are between about 12 and 15,000 feet above sea level. So a very different part of the world. And then the jungle and the Amazon rainforest in Peru is about the size of Texas. And so most of it is connected only by river. So a couple of our girls that have come to us from the depths of the jungle all the way out near Brazil will spend 4, sometimes 5 days on a boat just to get to the closest road so they can spend another 3 days on a bus to get to us. And so you can imagine just the differences in our one large culture, the differences within those cultures. We've got folks that the coldest temperature they've ever seen is 78 degrees and rainy, and others that have touched snow. I mean, it's wide variety of differences of opinion. Then beyond that, God sends to us students from Ecuador, from Colombia, from Argentina, from Uruguay, from Bolivia, from even Brazil a couple of years ago, from Venezuela, from Spain. So we have students that come to us from all over the Spanish-speaking world because Bible resources are very few and far between in our Spanish-speaking context. There's a lot of stuff out there about the Bible. The vast majority of it is published by people who don't treat God's Word in a correct way. And so there are not a lot of resources out there. There's not a lot of places you can go to learn about God's Word. And we're thankful to have the privilege of serving in one of those institutions. These last couple of years, I have served as supervisor in our administration, which in our context here in the States would be kind of like dean of students. In Peru, it's more like drill sergeant slash dad. It just kind of depends on the day and the person. If you're doing okay, I'm probably dad. If you're not, I'm probably like the drill sergeant behind you, yelling at you and kicking you in the backside, making sure you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But again, many of our students come to us with very little discipline, very little training, and our goal is to prepare them to be servants of Christ, and that involves discipline, that involves responsibility, that involves showing up to class on time. So I tell them when to get out of bed, when to brush their teeth, when to read their Bibles, when they can and can't call their girlfriend, when they need to go to bed, when to study, and all the stuff in between, and working with them through family issues. And it's a very discipleship relationship with much of our student body, but it's such a joy for us to see as God grows them and continues to help them to serve Him, as they get to the end of their college career with us and they're able to go out and serve God in the different places where God sends them, it's such a joy for us to see. And I do a lot of teaching on top of preaching twice every weekend at our home church. I'm typically preaching a couple other times during the week in the seminary. And then I'm teaching usually 10 to 14 classes a year. Probably 8 to 10 of those are on site in Trujillo, and so that's 7 o'clock to 1 o'clock in the afternoon, a couple hours each day, and then the rest of those are me traveling around the country to different places, whether it be on the coast, up in the mountains, out in the jungle, for a week at a time to teach, and usually what that entails is this. Okay, let me catch my breath before we go. You'll see why in a minute. Usually, here's my week. I arrived to teach somewhere, so I'll typically arrive Saturday afternoon, often by air because the distance is prohibitive, and so I arrive Saturday afternoon, spend the afternoon with the pastor or with the missionary that's invited me to come in, get a little bit of rest Sunday night, or Saturday night, preach 3 times on Sunday, and it's not like here in the States. Here in the States, we watch our clocks, don't we? If the pastor gets going too long and the service gets much beyond an hour and a half, I'm being gracious, trying, much beyond an hour and a half, we get a little antsy, don't we, right? In Peru, if you are an invited speaker and you preach under an hour and a half, you haven't preached enough. And so typically, in those types of situations, Sunday school will be about an hour of teaching time. The morning service will be about an hour and a half to 2 hours of teaching time. And the evening service, another 2 hours of teaching time. Yeah, there's some lunch and some dinner and some stuff in the middle. Go to bed Sunday night. Monday morning, out of bed by about 6 o'clock, 6:15. By 7, I'm at breakfast. By 7:30, we're at devotion time. By 7:50, we're transitioning from devotion time to the morning classes. And I'll teach from 8 to 1 with about a 10 to 15 minute coffee break in the middle. Then we have lunch from 1 to 1:30, rest time from about 1:40 to 2 o'clock, and classes from 2 to 6. And then at 6 o'clock, we have 6:15, we'll have dinner. By 7 o'clock or 7:15, we're transitioning into the evening service, because of course, this white guy's traveled from all halfway across the world, so we need to have services every night, right? So we'll start the evening service about 7:15, and by about 8:15, I'm getting on to preach, which means I'm done preaching by about 10 o'clock to 10:15. And so then usually about 10:30, somebody wanders by and says, "Hey, Pastor Caleb, I've got some problems. Can we talk?" "Sure." So by about 10:45, we're sitting down to a second dinner, which is great, chicken and french fries. I'm happy with that. I can eat that all night long. But by the time I get all that in and start spitting words back out and we deal with part of the problem, it's about 1 o'clock in the morning and they say, "Hey, you look kind of tired. You should probably go to bed, right?" Yeah, so I head back to the hotel by about 1:30, 1:45. I lay my head on the pillow and about 6:15, the alarm goes off again. And we do it all over again Monday through Friday. Saturday morning, get up. Get on the plane early in the morning, fly to Lima, wait for a couple hours, fly back to Trujillo, but get there, get home Saturday evening, and go to church and preach twice on Sunday. And so they're busy weeks. They're long weeks. That's why I have a lot more gray hair than perhaps the last time that some of you saw me. But it's such a fun time as I have the opportunity to invest both in Trujillo during the day with our students and the evening often with our church people as they come to campus. We do classes with them in the evening to teach our church members from the area of churches, theology, and other practical principles of God's Word, translating for pastors as they come down to preach and to teach in our seminary, traveling around the country to represent our seminary and to teach in lots of different areas, lots of busyness, lots of words that are being spilled out, but I speak really good Spanish now, so it's been a good opportunity. We have lots of adventures in Peru, and we're thankful for them. We have the privilege of raising our family in one of the most beautiful areas of the world. It is a desert, but Peru is a very rich country. As Pastor said this morning in the morning service, we are just a tremendously archaeologically, historically rich country. Trujillo, this is really impressive. Okay, you go to the museums in Trujillo, and most of them will say millions and billions of years ago, the world was formed, and 250 million years ago, the first man walked on the planet of the earth, and 7 to 10,000 years ago, the first humans appeared in Trujillo. Okay, now I don't quite agree with that 7 to 10,000 year range, but for considering when they start at billions of years and they end up at 7 to 10,000 years ago, the first people walked around Trujillo, that's pretty close. And that's impressive. But what that means is Trujillo has been continuously occupied probably since the time of the flood. Probably shortly after the Tower of Babel, the first people wandered across following the currents, following the ocean and following the fish, and they ended up in Trujillo. And we have been continuously inhabited for all of these years. And so we have tons of archaeological discoveries all around Peru. They're just everyday things. Here in the States, it's really cool when we get to go somewhere and touch something that's like 200 years old, right? In Peru, most everything's like 4,000 years old, and that's the kind of stuff we walk around and see. But we had the chance to go on lots of different adventures, whether that's out on the coast, visiting different places in the jungle and the mountains, even doing really gross things like touching snakes. How many of you like snakes? I like the way they taste. They're not too bad. I don't like touching them that much. They're not so great. But you know what? There's one thing that's stronger than my hatred of snakes, and you know what that is? My good old North American stubbornness. I was with a national pastor that told me, "Caleb, you North Americans, you're terrified of snakes. None of you will touch it. You guys are all a bunch of sissies." I said, "Oh yeah, you want to bet?" There's that picture right there. I did it. I wanted to burn that shirt afterwards. It was pretty nasty, but it is what it is. There's lots of opportunities. You come down to visit us, we'll go fishing out on the pier in the ocean. We don't ever catch much, but we've seen people catch blowfish and stingrays and little sharks, lemon sharks and things like that. If we go out in the jungle, they catch paiche, which are 350-pound fish. Yeah, they're massive. They taste really good, too. Piranha's pretty decent, too. We should try that if you come visit us. We'll eat some piranha. It's better to eat them before they eat you. Speaking of food, we do eat a lot of really good food. You know, lunch was decent. It was Chinese food, which isn't so bad. But I promise you, if you come to Peru, you will not suffer. And I don't care where you're from in the world. We're food snobs in Peru, and we are the best. You don't believe me, Google it. Peru was voted again this year the best cuisine in the entire world. That's not, I think it was a Peruvian magazine that voted it, but that's besides the point, no. But we have lots of fresh food, vegetables, rice, meat, things like that. Most of our animals that we consume, whether that's fish or poultry or cows, whatever, pigs, they were alive within just a couple hours between the time they got killed and the time they end up on your plate, so you don't get a lot better than that. Rice, fruits, and vegetables, just a lot of really good stuff. And if you ask my kids, are you excited to go back to Peru, they'll say yes. Don't ask them why, because they're really mundane reasons. But if you would ask them why, they would say probably they're excited to see their animals, and they're excited to go back home, and they're excited to get food. That's the three reasons they want to go back. But we have lots of really good food, and we're thankful for it. If you have the chance to come visit us, we promise we'll feed you really good stuff, and we'll stick to this stuff unless you want to eat the really weird stuff. We eat a lot of really weird stuff, too, and it's good, too. But I won't tell you. If you come up to me afterwards, I'll tell you what that is. Some ways you can pray for us. Pray for the government disorder in Peru. There is a lot of government disorder all around the world. That's a normal part of our human experience. Folks ask me frequently, what's the government situation like? Is it stable? And it's about as stable as instability could possibly be, okay? And that's just kind of how it is. It changes frequently. And the reason why is our culture works a lot like some Asian cultures do on a shame principle. Okay, it's okay to have problems, but we just don't talk about problems. But when other people talk about the problems, now it's a problem. Okay, in the last couple of years, there has been a major political scandal that has affected every single South American country, and it's called the Odebrecht scandal. It's a Brazilian company that was selling contracts to foreign governments and profiting millions of dollars off those foreign governments by building things or by not building things that they had promised to build. As a result, many of the presidents of our South American countries have been replaced over the last couple of years in special elections, not in normal elections. Some of them by force and some of them by embarrassment. In Peru, we've burned through four presidents in the last 6 years. Okay, three of them are sitting in jail, and the other one is just recently disbanded the Congress because Congress refuses to deal with his reforms that he's trying to pass, anti-corruption reforms. Okay, it seems like he's probably trying to do what's right. He's trying to pass some anti-corruption bills. Congress won't even bring it to the floor. So our Constitution gives him the authority as president. If he's introduced a bill multiple times and Congress refuses to hear it, he can disband Congress. So he did that a couple of months ago. You know what Congress did? They locked the doors and said, nope, we fire you. That lasted about 36 hours. In the meantime, they appointed his vice president to be the new president of Peru, and she was sworn into office. Until the Supreme Court and the military and the police came out publicly on the television with the president and said, no, we are 100% behind the president of Peru. And when they did that, Congress unlocked the doors, they all went home, the vice president resigned, and now we have a special election in January to reelect our entire Congress and vice president and a whole bunch of other people in the process. What's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. Things could go a lot of different directions, and that's the nature of politics. God's in control of this stuff, we're not. We know that he's going to continue to accomplish his purpose. But there's a lot of things that could change, because if you change an entire government at the same time, a lot of things can go haywire in the process. So just pray that we would have wisdom as a nation as we work through those challenges. Pray that God would give us grace and continue to allow the gospel to go forward as he would see fit. For furlough meetings and travels, this is it. So the meetings part of it's done, but traveling, tomorrow my wife and I travel over to Kenosha. We're living up near Kenosha. We'll head over and pick up a moving truck, hopefully pack it up tomorrow. Head down to Indiana on Tuesday, unloaded all of my parents' basement, spend a couple of days sorting through all of it, getting it all ready to go. And then try to breathe for a couple of days and enjoy the holidays with our family. And then January 7th, we head back to Peru. So pray with us as we wrap up our time here in the States, as we say goodbye to family and friends, as we work through how to get all of our life back into 12 suitcases again and head back to Peru. And that's a challenge even for anybody. It's more of a challenge because now there are three of us that can't buy anything in Peru. What's my shoe size in Peru? I don't even know. You know why? The biggest shoe they have in Peru is size 44, right? And that's about an 11 or 11 and a half. On a normal shoe, I'm about a 14 or a 15 double wide, okay? What size shoe do I have? I probably have like 50-something. But most of my students, and this is not a joke, you're going to think I'm joking, most of my students can put my shoes on with their shoes on, okay? That's just normal. And so we got to get everything in there that's going to last us for a couple of years, too, until other people come down to visit us to bring us more stuff. But that's just kind of the nature of the game. Pray with us that God would help us through that. For some health difficulties, my wife these last 3 years has had a lot of ups and downs with her health. We've sought a lot of direction. She's been to a lot of different doctors. We've started to make some good progress, some good traction these last couple of months, but we're about to upheaval our life again and move back to a different culture, and that's going to create some new challenges, okay? She's homeschooling, she's managing our home, she's doing a lot of different things, and there's a lot of days that it's just about all she can do to get out of bed with her energy level. So just pray for her, pray for us as a family, that God would give us grace, that God would give her the strength that she needs, that he would help us to show patience and love to one another, and he would continue to strengthen us for the ministry that he has for us. For our financial support, we came back to the States in the end of this last year at about 82%, and by God's grace, we're at about 94% now. We've got a couple of churches that will be considering us for support in these next couple of weeks, so pray that God will supply abundantly so that as we get ready to head back to Peru, we would have the support that we need for ministry changes and challenges. In our year-long absence, a lot has changed in Peru, a lot has changed in ministry, and that's just kind of normal. If you leave for a year and you come back to wherever you're coming back to, life has happened in your absence. Our national pastor and his wife have transitioned to looking for a new national pastor that will stay long-term with the church, so that means that we're not returning to the same church plant where we were working because they're working their way into a new pastor, and that's good, that's great. That's the goal of church planting. It's a little faster than what we were anticipating it to happen. But we'll be transitioning to a new church ministry when we get back. So pray with us as we make decisions on that. And some other issues, some other conflict and turmoil that's going on in our seminary ministry with leadership and other things like that. As we work through some of those challenges and some of those opportunities, that God would be glorified through those different challenges. For increased capacities, I know that a lot of you are probably confused because I do look a lot like Superman, okay? And my kids are really happy because that's the last time they're going to hear me say that. None of you laugh when I said I look. That's because you were all thinking, yeah, you know, he's right. He really does look like Superman. It's confusing, I know. Missionaries are not superheroes, okay? And I realize we could go a lot of different ways and nuance what I just said, but here's the reality. We're normal people at best. Some of us are pretty abnormal. But we're just normal human beings. And so the difference is that missionaries most often live in stressful, busy situations. Okay, that's the difference. We don't live in our home culture. We don't live next to our friends and family. We live in a different place with a different language, with different people who think differently and do differently and act differently. And that's not a critique. That's just the reality of it. So pray for increased capacities. Okay, probably as you're driving home tonight and somebody runs a red light and almost hits you, the first thing you're going to say is, praise Jesus, God loves you, right? That's probably what your first reaction is, isn't it? That's never my first reaction, and that's where I need to grow, okay? And when we face challenges, that's when often we face more the reality of who we really are. And so pray with us that at best, I'm 6 years old in Spanish in Peru. There's a lot of elementary school students that know better Spanish and better culture than what I do because they've had more experience in that kind of stuff. So we have a long way to grow, and we want God to continue to conform us to his image and allow us to accomplish his work. Pray for gospel relationships. Everything we do in Peru is about relationships. So pray that God would continue to grow us in relationships with unsaved people and with believers so that we can teach them the truth of God's word so that God will continue to save some and that God will continue to disciple those who are believers. And then pray for God's grace in us, through us, around us, in spite of us, that God would be glorified, that God would accomplish his purpose, and that God's work would continue there in Peru. On our table in the back, we have some prayer cards. We'd love for you to grab one of them if you didn't do that this morning. Stick it in your Bible, on your dartboard, on your refrigerator, somewhere where you can remember to pray for us, because we need that. We need God to continue to work in us, to accomplish his purpose in us, so that he might accomplish his purpose through us. And if you would be so inclined to receive our prayer updates, we send those out by email each month. We'd love to include you on that list and stick your name and your email address on the piece of paper in the back, and we'd love to include you in what God is doing in Peru. I said this morning that we'd have a chance for questions and answers, and I didn't lie, but here's how it's going to be. If you have a question about Peru, come and see me afterwards. And I would love to stick around for as long as we need to answer whatever questions you have about Peru. If you're interested in missions, you're interested in visiting Peru, you're welcome to come, not all at the same day, not all at the same time. My wife would probably cry with happiness. But if you would love to come and visit us, we'd love to chat with you about what that looks like, what God might have you to do, and how you could be a part of the ministry that God's given us to us in Peru. Thank you so much for praying for us. Thank you for letting us come this evening and share with you what God's doing in Peru. And we trust that God will continue to accomplish his purpose until he calls us home to glory, until he comes back to receive us. Pastor?
Now, this doesn't happen very often. All right, young people. All of the young people leave with Amy. Mike's leaving, so we're going to have an offering for our missionary. Well, Caleb, this is what I think about your work. I used to do that, too, until I got somewhere in my late 50s, and I said in the Philippines, no more preaching, teaching all day, all evening, and then preaching at night, and then going, no. So Noel is supposed to have learned that word. It's called no. I love you, but no. And if you haven't tried that before, it's fun. All right, let's stand, please. We'll have an offering for the Steins. This is a good couple that we might need to take on. What do you think? I think I like these folks. I know I do, actually. And Caleb, it's good to hear you speak. Obviously, you have increased in your ability. So, Caleb, let me ask, can you speak that fast in Spanish? Really? Faster in Spanish. Wow. Okay, so Chaparro, is his Spanish good? Great, really? Leticia, you agree? That's funny. All right, let's pray and we'll take an offering for our friends here. Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Please stand as we close with hymn number 212 on the first verse. 212, go tell it to the mountains.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching, or silent flocks by night, behold, through all the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is
We'll need